One of the things that Dr. Paul White did as the jungle doctor was use sayings, especially about the birds and animals around about in Tanzania. And he used them to teach Christian truth. One of the sayings that I remember from reading the Jungle Doctor books as a teenager is this: you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making nests in your hair. That was Paul's pungent way of speaking about temptation. People get very stressed when they find themselves being tempted to do things their better self finds offensive. Things like being tempted to lie or to steal or to indulge in immoral thinking or so on. But when temptation comes, we need to remember that our perfect Saviour was also fiercely tempted in the wilderness, as we've just heard. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews declared in chapter 2, verse 18 of his letter, "Because he himself has suffered and been tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." At no point does the Bible give us the freedom to give way to temptation and let the birds build their nests in our hair. But at the same time, it recognises that temptation will be a real part of the Christian's experience and that we have to learn to deal with it. The birds will fly over our heads. How we deal with them, our catechism is very helpful when it identifies three areas of the problem for the average Christian. Three areas from which temptation comes: the world, the flesh, and the devil. When the Bible talks about the world, it generally isn't referring to the planet Earth that swirls around the sun, but rather to the outlook on life and the life principles which motivate and lie behind the attitudes and behaviour of those people who give Jesus no place in their thinking. These attitudes of the world scream out at us for our acceptance. They come from the TV screen and the radio, from the computer and the tablet or the iPhone, from the mouths of our friends at the office, the footy club and the local PNC association, and a million other places. They even come from our friendship circle at church. We find ourselves under enormous pressure to conform to the less than godly standards of the people with whom we are obliged to have close contact day by day. The world around us does not honour God, and the standards it sets and accepts of us are its own standards and not God's standards. You might think that as a clergyman I am immune from these insults and pressures. Don't you believe it? Every clergyman is a human being. We all like to be liked. We all want to be accepted. And the pressures to conform to the outlook of the world are just as strong for every one of us, whether an archbishop or an usher, a parish spiritual leader, or the man who sits in the back row and goes to sleep through half of the service. Every one of us is subjected to the pressures to conform to the world. The voices of the world that cry out at us don't discriminate between believers. We're all under pressure. And then there is the flesh. These are the pressures that come upon us and that arise within ourselves. The common way of thinking about the flesh is to think about the desires of sex, the temptations to filthy jokes and to obscene images on film or TV or the internet, or possibly inappropriate attitudes or even behaviour towards the opposite sex, and dare I suggest it possibly towards the same sex. The flesh certainly does cover all those sexual drives that clamour for our indulgence, but the flesh calls for all sorts of other self-indulgences. The flesh cries out for laziness, for behaviour which indulges the desire of the human body to spend hours in the lounge chair, reading the paper, watching sport or movies, sleeping, etc., at times when we ought to be actively involved in family or church activities. That voice that tells us it won't matter to spend an extra hour in bed this morning and not go to church this week, or to flop in front of the TV and not spend valuable time with your spouse or your children, or not going to Bible study. Now, don't hear me saying there isn't a right time to watch TV or to rest or to spend time with a good book. But the flesh tells us that we ought to indulge these things when other responsibilities are very rightly demanding for our attention. We could think about other fleshy desires as well. A desire for food that leads to gluttony, to indulge in the inappropriate drinking of alcohol, to be always right or to discriminate against those who are different from us or who have different but valid points of view. Indeed, to engage in any behaviour that glorifies self and ignores the welfare of others is of the flesh. And then there's the devil. Let's talk about the devil for a moment. Many of you will have heard me tell the story of the confrontation at Sydney University, I think in 1968, between Dr. Billy Graham and a figure dressed in a red suit complete with horns and tail. That image of the devil is not real. It belongs to the world of fiction and cartoon. But the Bible is clear that from the Garden of Eden onwards, a spiritual enemy whom we call the devil or Satan has genuinely and continually waged war against God's people. We've read about the concentrated attack on Jesus and the attempt to divert him from obedience to his Father. And the Apostle Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 6, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Whether we like it or not, we're involved in a spiritual battle, as the enemy of believers works at diverting us from the way of God. And we stand warned that Jesus has described him as the father of lies, and there is no trick too low or too devious for him to use to try and get under our spiritual guard. The devil is very adept at taking ordinary things like growing older, finding that our children are growing up around us. And so he maneuvers things so that we get turned away from God by them and others take them to and use them as spiritual weapons against us. Whatever happens, he is keen that the work of God be frustrated. And again, the devil is likewise adept at taking the statements and opinions of others, even other Christians, very often people whom we highly regard, and use them to sow wrong attitudes and plans of action in our minds. Furthermore, one of the devil's greatest weapons is to convince us that he's not real and that we're beyond his reach. When we come to this stage, we allow ourselves to become casual and careless about his activities. And that's why the warning is offered by the Apostle Peter in his letter: "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls round like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Failure to accept this warning from the apostle is an indication of the attitude of pride that causes us to think that it could never happen to me. Be warned. Paul warned the Christians in Corinth, "If you think that you're standing, be careful that you don't fall." It's a very natural human failing. Before Israel crossed into the promised land, God found it necessary to issue this warning in Deuteronomy chapter 8. "Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery." The warning is that the world, the flesh, and the devil present us with temptations that can bring us undone in our commitment to live for God. At times quite dramatically, at other times surreptitiously and when we're not looking. So what can we do about these attacks? First is there's a matter of honesty before God. Don't be caught, as I was at one particular point in my life, into pretending that a problem doesn't exist when it does. God knows the truth, and very often the only person you're deceiving is yourself. Psalm 51 is the powerful and honest prayer of David, who, even though he was described as a man after God's own heart, had fallen dramatically and with a resounding crash. His attitude, expressed in that psalm, allowed him to be forgiven and restored, to start again in his service for God. The Apostle Peter, to his own bitter heartache, three times denied that he even knew Jesus. I was privileged in 2007 to walk along the Pebble Beach in Galilee, where Peter, when he was challenged, was able to say to Jesus with absolute honesty, "You know everything. You know that I love you." And in response, to receive the Lord's commission to feed my sheep. The honesty of the failure meant that he was restored. You can read about it in John 21. At the same time, it's not uncommon in Anglican circles to talk about the means of grace, referring to those tools that God has provided for us to enable us to grow in spiritual strength as we fight against the snares that come against us. We have in mind here an active life of prayer, which maintains our communication with God and which enables us to share the pressures and the problems with Him. We're to combine that with the diligent reading of Scriptures, whereby God will give us insight and guidance as to just how He wants us to live. This will enable us to see the traps as they come up in front of us and become aware of the snares that we've already fallen for. And there's the fellowship of the church, another protection. Not just coming to church services, but an active, unpretending, and intimate spiritual involvement with Christian brothers and sisters who will support us and encourage us, people we are willing to allow to point to our failures. There was a time when my GP was a dear friend and a Baptist deacon. I frequently suffer from allergic sinusitis, and James would put his thumb under my eyebrow and say, "It's sore just there, isn't it?" And to have someone who's willing to put their finger on the spiritual sore spots, to make us face them, is a great spiritual blessing to any of us. And I thank God for those occasions when folk have done that for me. We're all blessed by their faithfulness on those sorts of occasions. Yes, there are temptation obstacles in the path as we set ourselves to live a life for our Lord, but the God of all grace has provided for us what we don't deserve. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we read, "No temptation has overtaken you but what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide the way out so that you can endure it." The grace of God has provided for, that God has provided for us will enable us to see temptation when they arise and to have the strength to stand against them and to be picked up when we fall, to be stood up on our feet again and to be equipped to head out on the path of our service for this gracious God who has brought us into this fellowship with Himself. I well remember hearing one of my spiritual mentors preaching on this passage, and the powerful point that he made was that one of the ways God provides for us to avoid being caught in temptation is to allow us to see it coming. To finish on Paul White's telling picture, one of the provisions that God has for us is to avoid standing under the bird's flight path in the first place. There are places, there is literature, there are people, there are situations that we need to avoid so that the opportunity for temptation doesn't arise. And God, in His wisdom, will enable us to see those. Let's pray together that God will help us to stand in the face of the temptation which comes our way. God, our Father, we are conscious that we face an evil force that seeks to lead us away from serving You. We pray that You would help us to see his devices and be alert to them. We pray that You would help us to be aware of the direction from which those temptations come and have the strength to avoid them or to stand against them. And Father, when we fall, pick us up and move us forward so that we may serve You faithfully, for Jesus' sake. Amen.